Today we're beginning in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be walking through verses 1 through 4. And the title for the sermon is Three Reasons to Set Your Mind Upon the Things Above. Three Reasons to Set Your Mind Upon Things Above. Let's go ahead and read where Paul begins there in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul commands the Colossian church to be setting their minds upon things above, and he gives them three reasons why they should be doing that. He is calling believers here, he is calling you even, to be setting your mind upon that which is true, that which is actual, that which is reality. That Jesus Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection would be the lens through which all of history is viewed. That Jesus Christ would be the lens through which all of your present life and actions are viewed. That the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus would be that to which you are looking toward as your guide in understanding that which is within your future and for the future of all that is in creation. This is the lens through which we should understand the past, the present, and the future, by that which is heavenly, by that which Christ has revealed through his word, by that which has been revealed through Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, which has thereby affected his people. He says this in verse 2, and that's kind of our thematic verse for this passage. He is calling them, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. What is the real world? What is true reality? Consider this, dear friends. Your reality prior to being a Christian was no reality at all. It was a facade. It was a mirage. It was deceptive. It was an illusion. It wasn't real. It had all aspects of reality. You could touch, you could taste, you could feel. But the lens through which you were seeing the world was not a clear lens, was not one that was allowing you to see things rightly. Imagine this illustration. Imagine a man walking through a desert and he is struggling and the heat of the sun is beating upon him. His thirst is beginning to grow. His hunger is beginning to well within him. And what does he do? He looks out into the horizon. And what does this man see? Oh, but it is an oasis. It is lush. There are palm trees that must have dates upon them. There's an oasis. There must be fish within that pond. There's water there just waiting for him to drink upon it. And he begins to strive. He begins to run. He begins with all of his might to run toward this oasis that he sees, for he desires it to quench his thirst. He desires to feed upon the fruit that is there. He desires to rest himself under the shade of those trees. And he is imagining all that he will gain once he arrives at that great oasis. And as he begins to go closer and closer and closer, it begins to fade. But what does he see but sand? Merely the sun. But then what happens? He looks over here, and there's one even greater. There's an even greater pond over there. There's even more palm trees. There's even greater amounts of water in this area, and he begins to exert himself and run and strive, merely to find sand once again. So this man's problem that he has here, that which is distorting his life, is that he is looking at that which is around him. He is interpreting that which he sees around him merely through his worldly senses. He is imagining. His desires are affecting even what he sees. But it's an illusion. And if he were to continue on in that existence, he were to continue to strive about throughout the desert, he would die. He would never find that oasis. That which he dreamed of, that which he imagined, was merely an illusion. It wasn't real. See, but a wise man in such a circumstance would not be looking merely at what he sees, would not be interpreting reality merely in how he feels, merely projecting what he desires to be true onto the circumstance. See, a wise man would be using a map. A wise man would be using navigational instruments. He would be thinking about his position in relation to other areas. Sure, he may use his sight, but guided by truth that can be measured. Not whatever his senses are saying at the moment. And sure, that man walking through the desert, even using his instruments, may have the temptation of running after this oasis, or running after this oasis that is there merely a mirage. But he must understand, what is reality? What is it that I should be using to rightly understand my circumstance? How is it that I should rightly understand where I'm going, how I should act at this time? He would know there's merely heat waves bouncing up. It's a delusion to me. It looks as though it's real. I could almost taste the water. I could almost feed upon the fruit, but it is a delusion. It is not real. You must have the right mindset. And so it is, dear friends. So it is. One who has been changed, one who has come to Christ, one who has been converted to Christ Jesus, one upon whom the Spirit of God has acted. A person's mind has been changed. Their eyes have been opened. They have a different lens through which they view the world. They have a different lens through which they should be viewing the world. And both of those are true. There is this now and not yet reality that the Christian is always struggling with. You as a people who have been changed are being changed. You as a people whose eyes have been opened are continuing to come to a greater understanding of that which is true. See, such a man has been changed. One who lusted after the things of the flesh has now been converted. His eyes have been opened. He has understanding. This is Paul is instructing believers here. He is placing this upon all that he has told them so far, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done on their behalf, the ways that they have been affected. They should be using that which they have been given rightly, to rightly view the world, to rightly understand the world. They should not be a people who are distracted by the ways in which the world deceives them. And he's beginning here with this mindset, giving them three reasons why they should set their mind upon the things that are above. Three reasons why they should be doing that. The first is because you have been raised with Christ. Christ was resurrected from the dead, and you too, dear Christian, have been raised spiritually. You have been brought to life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God acted upon you. But God affected you. Set your mind upon the things above, secondly, because your life is hidden with Christ. These realities haven't come to full fruition. You have been affected. You have been influenced. You are still being changed. You're ultimately going to be changed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But your life now is hidden in Christ Jesus. Your source of life even is Christ Jesus. This good news, this gospel that you trusted in is something, dear Christian, that you continue to trust in, that you are continuing to believe upon. It is this gospel that you are believing upon that is giving you strength even to walk through the difficulties of this life, seeing things differently in all the ways we need to remember what Christ has done. Oh, the ways we need to remember that we must set our minds upon things above, for our life is hidden in Christ. And thirdly, set your mind upon things above, because you will appear with him in glory. That is that great eschatological hope. Eschatological understanding, our view of the future, our understanding of the future, what we have in store. You need to see that reality. Your understanding of eschatology needs to be primarily grounded in what Jesus is going to do to you individually and to the church as a whole and to the world as a whole. Guard yourselves from these speculations, from using the newspaper to interpret this passage or that passage of the Bible. When Jesus comes, all of those questions will be answered, but you will be growing in your knowledge of God for all eternity. And great will it be that day, dear Christian, that you would be longing for that even now, that you would not be bored of the things of Christ, that you would not be bored of the Word of God, that you would not be bored in prayer, that you would not be bored in singing praises to the Lord. Oh, that question that J.C. Ryle asks in his famous tract, what would happen if an unholy man went to heaven? He asked them, what would you do there? What would you do? They will be singing the Word of God. They will be praying. They will be speaking the Word of God. And he says, you desire none of those now. You pray not. You read the Word not. You seek not after the Lord. What would you do in heaven? You would be bored. Oh, dear Christian. Oh, dear Christian, that you would be seeking after the Lord now, as you will be seeking after the Lord for all eternity. You will appear with him in glory. That is his message here. Set your mind upon the things above. Your current circumstance, regardless of how good it is or how bad it is, dear Christian, is not your eternity. That must not be how you view yourself. It must not be how you view your reality. You must be rightly oriented. That's what Paul's calling us to be rightly oriented, to be using that which the Lord has given us, to be using the tools that the Lord has given us, to remember what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord is going to do. That all of life would be grounded in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That your worldview would be grounded in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is our first point. Set your mind on things above, because you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ, dear Christian. That is a declaration. He is speaking of a present reality. What has happened in the past continues to have an effect upon you. He says this, if you have been raised with Christ. And he's saying the if there, as though since you have been raised with Christ, this has actually happened. Therefore, this is true. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul is telling this, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Many times you've heard this said. Many times you've heard preachers say that we are to be mindful because we have been raised with Christ Jesus. But I want us to ponder this, to really delve into this idea. We as a people who have been raised with him, consider the greatness of what happened, the starkness of the contrast prior to and post the resurrection. And there's a message that we have here. because we need to understand this aspect of what he is saying, because the passage that comes after this is going to begin to give directives. He's going to begin to say, put off this and put on this. Don't do this, instead do this. Thankfully, Paul does that. He tells us, don't do this, but he doesn't just leave you there. Do you know that, dear Christian? It's not about don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about this. No, no, no. You got to set your mind upon something. It's about doing something else in place of that which you shouldn't be doing. But he's going to give these instructions in the next passage coming up next week. But what we need to see here, that he is grounding this upon what he has been grounding everything so far within the letter. That you're putting off and you're putting on is going to be grounded here within what Jesus has done. And it's going to be grounded in you putting your mind upon the things that are above. Because that does nothing if you're not someone who has in fact been raised with Christ. This is not just, he's not speaking moralism. There is a reason why Paul spends so much time about talking about theology of who Christ is and what Christ has done, and calling the believer to remember and believe and to cling to certain things before he begins to give him instruction on how it is that he should be living. You must be grounded there. Where do we like? Do we like to go to the end? We like to go to the end of Romans, and these are the commands, and let's just emphasize those. You must be grounded. He's calling you, dear Christian, to remember, to understand what the Lord has done in your life, how it is that you have been affected, how it is that you have been raised from the dead. We walk through this during Sunday school today, but I'm going to read this portion again because it's such a clear portion of Scripture that talks about the different reality of the Christian, where the Christian is now compared to where he was prior to his conversion, prior to the Spirit of God working upon him. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. And Paul asks this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the conversion of a believer. One who has been brought to life. One who was, as Paul said here, enslaved to sin. You are now a slave to righteousness. That's the word that he uses there. You were a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. That's the reality, dear friends. You're always going to be serving something. You're always going to be serving someone. You're either a slave to this world, you're either a slave to sin, you're either a slave to the devil, or you're a slave to the Lord. You've been saved in Christ Jesus. You're a slave to unrighteousness, or you're a slave to righteousness. There are but two categories that any person in existence can be in. Which are you in, dear friends? Are you one who has been resurrected? Are you one who has been changed? Is what you say merely lip service? Did you repeat something after someone else? Do you assume that your position in a family has granted you a higher position before God? It's been said many times, God has no grandchildren. You don't inherit your pedigree from someone else except for Christ Jesus. You're either in Christ or you are not in Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory of existence. And this is what he's pushing. Should what Christ has done not be affecting you now? You are raised with Christ Jesus. You are someone who has been brought to life spiritually. Yes, you will be brought to life physically. We do believe in the resurrection. Paul does talk about the resurrection. I do believe he's emphasizing right here, speaking to Christians, that they have been raised. This is their position. This is what the Lord has done for them in the past. I want you to consider this in light of what we've already seen the Lord do in people's lives physically. For what Christ has done to you should influence you. If you're one who is in Christ, you should be living as one who is in Christ. You should be one who is affected. You should be one who is changed. Should not the resurrection of Lazarus impact his life? What foolishness that would be to say, well, he's resurrected from the dead, but he's just going to continue to lay there. He's not going to move. He's going to continue to lay there. He's going to rot, but oh, he's resurrected. They would laugh at him. Oh, they laughed when Jesus rolled away the stone, but they didn't laugh when Lazarus came forward. There was a change. There was a significant change. The decay ceased to occur on Lazarus' body. He was moving around. He was there at a party with them all. Should the man who received a sight not have his life impacted? It absolutely will. Should the man who was full of the legion of demons, should his freedom from those demons, should that not affect his life? No, it absolutely should. That is a reality. And it's not as though, dear friends, you are seeking these heavenly realities at the expense of your life here on earth. It is about viewing things rightly. It is not about going and existing in a cloister. It's not about separating yourself from all others in the world. It is about viewing all aspects of existence through the lens of Christ Jesus. Viewing your experiences, viewing other world views, viewing even knowledge and facts that people give you through the lens of Christ Jesus. Oh, like that man in the desert. Like the man who's just seeing mirage after mirage after mirage. But he knows. He knows I must not be trusting merely upon my sight. I must not be allowing my desires to affect me. I must not allow my hunger and my thirst to be working and affecting my mind so that I'm creating realities in front of myself. I must look back at what I know to be true. I must look back at the map. I must look back at the compass, for this is the reality that is true, and this is the way in which I must guide myself. One commentator named Moo makes this statement. He says, we are to strive for a heavenly status since it has already been freely given to us in Christ. Let me restate that. We are not to strive for a heavenly status since that has already been freely given to us in Christ. Rather, we are to make that heavenly status the guidepost for all of our thinking and acting. And by using the present tense, Paul indicates that believers should be constantly occupied in striving for this orientation. That's what he's calling you to set your mind upon the things of God. Set your mind upon the things that are above. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Wherever you are, whatever circumstance that you're dealing with, remember what Jesus has done. Remember that you are someone who has been affected. You have been changed. So, dear friends, you should be changed. You should not be like one who has been unchanged. You should not be like one who is using the world and striving after the world and finding his joy in the world. For you know this reality. You've been freed from that. You were a slave to sin. You were a child of the flesh. You were a child of the devil. But you have been changed. You have been resurrected. You who have been changed should be being changed. You who have been affected by the Spirit of God, you should be affected by the Spirit of God. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul uses a similar phrase here where he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what God has done for you. Christ Jesus came, clothed himself in flesh, lived a perfect life. Christ was obedient, actively fulfilling the law in every respect, as we studied just last Wednesday at the men's study. And Christ was obedient in taking upon himself passively upon the cross, taking the fulfillment of the consequences of your sin, dear Christian. And he has given to you his Spirit, which has opened your eyes, which has made you alive. Oh, that you would be alive. Oh, that you would be moving and acting and living like one who is alive. Oh, that you would remember this, that this would be your guidepost, that you would be setting your mind upon things above, that you'd be guarding yourself from the distractions of this world. You'd be guarding yourself and be mindful of that old man that is always creeping up, and recognize, I am one who has been saved. I am one who is triumphant in Christ Jesus. I will not view my circumstances through these mirages all around me. I will view my circumstances through the truth that I know to be true because of Jesus and what he has done. Set your mind upon the things above, dear believer, because you have been raised with Christ. Set your mind upon the things above, because your life is hidden with Christ. He says that in verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 3, he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You just set your mind upon things above, because your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. That's how drastic this new birth is. You're completely different. You've been affected. But where? Where is your life, dear friends? What is the guide that you use? Because this is the emphasis. It's not just about you seeing in believing this is what's happened in the past. The believing upon this has an effect upon you in the future. And you're continuing to remember what God has done affects you in your present life. Dear Christian, you must continue to go back to the gospel. You must continue to remember what Jesus has done. You must continue to remember your need of him, the ways in which he fulfilled all that was necessary. Because our natural way that we guide ourselves is through legalism. We try to ground ourselves through our own efforts, ground ourselves through our own work. But what God has done affects us and influences us. I want you to consider this reality through the parable of the talents there in Matthew 25. And Jesus says this, he says, speaking of the last days, he says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents went and made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here, and I made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. enter into joy, the joy of your master. And he who had two talents came forward, saying, Master, you have delivered to me two talents. I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, much more will be given, and to he who has abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, that place there may be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have before yourself Jesus laying out in a parable the judgment at the end of time, and looking at that judgment, how it is that those that are faithful will have acted with what the Lord has given them, and how those who are unfaithful will have acted. And I want you to see this lens and this reality, that what Paul talks about here is something that is going to be influential and effectual upon you. For you see, the man here that had but one talent had but his life. He desired nothing but what was in this world. He clung to nothing but was what was in this world. And the key to see there is that even what he had was taken away. That is the mirage. That is the reality, that the man that is chasing after that mirage and is grabbing upon the sand and is clinging to it. Have you ever tried to grab very fine dust and squeeze it? As you squeeze it and squeeze it, it begins to just flow from your hand. You can't continue. The more you cling to it, the faster that it is fleeing from your fist as you squeeze it. And so it is with the man whose life is of this world. The man who clings to the things of this world, clinging to that mirage. Oh, it is there. That mirage looks luscious. That mirage looks beautiful. That mirage looks real. But it is a facade. It is a lie. Men chase after wealth. And I'm not preaching against wealth, but I'm preaching against making wealth your greatest joy. Men cling to certain standings, clinging to popularity, clinging to fame. But you will die. You will take that not with you. Men cling to possessions, aspiring to drive a certain vehicle, aspiring to live in a certain community. You take that not with you when you depart. It is a mirage. It is a facade. It is not real. It is an illusion. All the allures that are there. Remember what J.D. Rockefeller said. He was asked at one point, how much money do you need? And he said, well, just $1 more. There is nothing about this world that will ultimately satiate you. It will ultimately find true hope. It is a mirage. It is empty. And chasing down that path will lead you to fall under the judgment of God. You desired that which you could not have. You clung to that which was not stable, which was not a sure foundation, which was mere sand underneath the building that you built, that as the judgment of God fell upon it, the building that you built fell to pieces. Not so for you, dear Christian. Not so for you, dear Christian. Don't get caught up into the things of this world. Don't get entrapped. Don't get ensnared. He is calling them. Remember. Remember. Set your mind upon the things above. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Him. First question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a ways that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That is your comfort. That is what you are to remember. Take some time and ponder even over that question, dear Christian, dear families. And the second question in the Heidelberg Catechism, I'll stop there, I won't keep going. It says, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such a deliverance. That is your path to joy, dear Christians. There are books and books that you can read upon being satisfied, being fulfilled, finding joy. Jesus Christ found joy even in his obedience upon the cross. Paul found joy, as we have read, even as he sat in a prison. And we talk through the terrible conditions that they were in. Do you know that? Do you know the seriousness and misery of your sin? Do you understand that reality? You must first see that. You must see that your sin is an offense to God. You were made in his image, but you don't rightly bear his image. You were called to walk in obedience, but you walk in disobedience. You needed one to act on your behalf, and you need to see that reality. You need to see your need of Jesus. You need to see the reality of your sin, the seriousness of it. This is not about you just getting this or that. This is not about just making your life easier. I know I've talked about that a little bit here. I've talked about the importance and the joy that you experience, but this is primarily about your relationship with God that is damaged, that has been destroyed because of the sin of Adam and the sin in your own life. And you must see that reality. But you stay not there. You don't just cower and fret and say, certainly don't say, well, nobody's perfect. That's the natural knee-jerk response of this culture. But you see your need of Jesus. You see that he has come forward. He has done all that is necessary. You merely need to believe upon him, and he will change you. You will be affected. And thirdly, and this is where this passage very much is, I am to thank God for such a deliverance. How, as one who has been saved, who has been raised to life by God, I am to remember what the Lord has done for me. I'm to set my mind upon things above. Remember that Paul's saying this to you? You think about whatever you're struggling with right now in your life. You think about the difficulties that you're walking through, the annoyances that you're experiencing. This man is in prison as he's writing these things. He is saying, set your mind upon the things above, as he is in terrible conditions. He's basically in a sewage canal draining into the river. Your life is hidden with him. Hidden with him. There is a contrast here between verse 3 and 4. This idea of life hidden with him, and then it's going to appear in Christ Jesus. Things don't fully appear as they actually are right now. Things don't fully appear as they will be in future glory. And you have this idea that is pictured here, even, and I would use the illustration of the ark, those that were placed in the ark, trusted upon the word of God, went into the ark, and the wrath of God began to fall down, and those that were saved were those that were hidden in the ark. Those who were then appeared later on when the rain had subsided. I want to close this point with Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is what you are to remember. That is what you are to visualize. That is how you are to understand and interpret your present reality as one who has been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, one who has been raised up. Because as he says there in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You're saved by grace through faith. We are saved by the work of Christ Jesus through the work of God. None of us can look to ourselves and say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. And so even now, we must have that mindset of not coming down and working through this through our own efforts, our own wisdom, our own devices, but rather setting our mind upon the things above, remembering that our life is hidden in Christ Jesus, because that's what he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is an effect that God has upon us even now in this life, and it is crucial that we remember what the Lord has done and how it is that we have been affected. We must remember that we have been raised with Christ Jesus. We who have been changed must be a people who are changed, and the Lord will be doing his good work through us. Like those exiting from the ark and flourishing in life, in contrast to all of those who are outside of the ark. So that is his encouragement here. Set your mind on things above, because you have been raised with Christ. Secondly, your life is hidden with Christ. And thirdly, set your mind upon things above. You will appear with him in glory. That is the future. That is your eschatological hope. That is something that should be guiding you, should be a lens through which you're interpreting and understanding even present circumstances. Verse 4, Paul writes, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This should guide our worldview. We are tempted with worldly worldviews on a regular basis, but your view of the world, the way you understand history, the way you understand your present circumstances, the way you understand future glory must be guarded and grounded in who Jesus is and what he has done. Francis Schaeffer says this about worldview. He says, it is a perspective on life, a whole system of thought that answers the questions presented by the reality of existence. In all worldviews, are going to have three aspects. You can make it more complicated, but I'm going to keep it very simple right here. There's going to be a past. There's going to be a narrative of some kind that is giving you a background, an understanding of why things are the way that they are, how things came to be as they are, who it is that you are within this reality. Then there's going to be a present. There's going to be a, this is how I need to respond. This is how I need to understand. This is how I need to interpret my present circumstances. And then there's going to be a future of some kind. Some of them don't do as well in each of these categories. Christianity is the only one that rightly fulfills each of these categories. But there's a future. What it is that we have to look forward to? What is that greatness to which we are all going toward? And Paul here is unpacking a Christian worldview. He's unpacking how it is the Christian should be viewing their past, the narrative whereby you should be understanding where you are in Christ Jesus. You are someone who has been changed. You are someone who has been affected. You were raised with Christ Jesus. And then there's a present tense situation. You are someone whose life is hidden in Christ Jesus. There are things that don't rightly appear now as they will perfectly appear in the future. So you must guard yourself from these mirages. And thirdly, what is the Christian's future? Future is you will appear with him in glory. And that glorious moment will be very different from the time in which you are existing now. The struggle, dear Christian, that you have with sin at that time, the struggle that you have, dear Christian, that you have with sin even now will not be something that you struggle with at that time. And this future glory, this recognition, this remembrance of that great promise that the Lord gave, that he will crush the head of the serpent. We talked about that last Wednesday, did we not, men? The Lord will crush the head of the serpent. That is being fulfilled there in your resurrection. And you being glorified there with Christ Jesus, and you being raised up in your body that was damaged and affected by sin. You came into this world under the sin of Adam. You came into this world under the curse of God, affected in every capacity. You don't think right. You don't understand right. You don't desire right. You don't act right. That will not be so in glory. You will be resurrected. The body that you have now even will be resurrected, will be raised up. You will be changed. And oh, the fleeting things of this life. Don't even begin to hold a candle to the glory of Jesus. And that's what Paul wants you to see. He wants you to see this is a mirage. The things that are here in this world, these allures that they're putting forward, and they change from culture to culture. They change from time period to time period. They are a mirage. They are not reality. They are not the lens through which you need to be seeing your life, not the lens through which you need to be understanding the past, not the lens through which you need to be understanding the future and what you have in store. Because what you believe about the future, dear friends, should affect how you live now. Would you imagine this? I know some of you out here are campers. And you've gone camping. Some of you are not campers. My wife is not a camper. She calls camping playing homeless. But those of you that are campers understand the reality of camping. And when you go camping, you go there to enjoy the wilderness. You go there to enjoy what is there. You make preparations. Okay? You're going to work in diligent ways. If you want to have a fire that lasts, you're going to build it a certain way. If you want to end up with food, you're going to prepare it a certain way. You're going to make preparation ahead of time. So there's work you're going to do there when you're camping. There's efforts that you're going to put forward as you camp. But which of you who have ever camped have gone out and brought cases or bags of concrete and begun to lay foundations and begun to cut down trees and build up buildings that you're going to live in? Well, not so. Why would you not do that? Because this isn't where you live. We're not going to stay here. We're just passing through. We're here for this time to accomplish something in particular. We're passing through during this time. But there's still a diligence to what you do. You don't walk out camping lackadaisical, not really paying attention to what you're doing, not being mindful of where you're going and what you're doing. And the same is true there for the Christian, I believe. The Christian is one that is merely passing through, and the actions that you do must be diligent, but they must be guided. They must be guided in this Christian worldview that you're merely passing through. What you do matters. Don't ever mistake that. Don't ever think that what you do in this life doesn't matter. What you do in this life has significant impacts on people. What you do with your life, dear friends, can affect people many, many, many generations into the future. And you should be living like someone who recognizes that, who sees that. But oh, dear friends, you must live your life in such a way, also recognizing that this is not your home. And you must not be putting down and holding to things. You must not be living out there on the campsite as though that was your house that you had a deed for it's not. You are but passing through. There is a purpose for which you are there. There is a reason for what you're doing, what you're doing. You need to be mindful of what you're doing. What you're doing has effects upon other people. But it's not your home. You're but passing through. You're setting up a campsite. You're taking it down. You're moving on. You're going back to your home. You have a home. The same is true for you, dear Christian. The same is true for you. You have a home. You have a home in glory that Christ is building for you. And you must see yourself as one who is just merely passing through. Paul uses this guidance at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul tells them to view certain realities in the future that they would see them in such a way that they affect how they live even right now. That's what Paul wants you to see here in Colossians. He wants you to see that in Colossians 4, that you are going to reign with him in glory, that you are going to be raised up with him. Your life is going to appear with him in glory. That should affect how you live now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "When you have a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" And he's telling them here, do you not understand who you are? You are going to reign there with Christ. You are going to be raised with Christ Jesus. You are going to judge over the world. He says this, you're even going to judge over angels. I don't know the first thing about judging over angels right now, but Paul says that we will be judging over angels. And he's saying, if you're going to be doing this, God has given you the tools even now where you can solve these problems that you have. You don't need to be taking these small little matters to court when you can be dealing with them yourselves. Christ has given you all that you need. Paul's telling you this here in Colossians. He's telling you this. You will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, dear friends, how we need to hear this now. We need to see this now. There are many things that are going to come forward in the years to come that are going to be distressing, that are going to cause us to fret, that are going to scare us. Sometimes they're going to show idols that we have. You know, sometimes you don't realize that something was built on a sandy foundation in this particular area of your life until that foundation begins to move. And God's just revealing the reality of what is there. It was hidden for a while, but that begins to show itself. And when we're leaning upon something that is not stable, and it begins to move as it will ultimately move when the judgment of God comes forward, we can be shaken a little bit. And God is good to us in doing that. You don't feel like it at the time. You find it to be quite disturbing. You find it to be quite troubling when you're dealing with a situation in your family. You're dealing with a situation with your employer. You find it to be unnerving. But it does reveal the idols that exist within our lives. And we are a people within this culture that are just becoming drunk with fear. Fear on top of fear on top of fear. People are being ruled and guided by fear. That which they're trusting in is not a solid foundation. But you, dear Christian, you need to remember what Paul is saying here. You are going to reign with Christ. You are going to be raised with Christ. There is an eschatological hope that you have. Where you are now in this world is not your eternal state of existence. And so there are very legitimate reasons to be distressed at times. Okay, if you're driving down the road and a child is in the road and you're slamming on the brakes and you're concerned and you don't want to hit the child, that is totally reasonable. That is appropriate. God has given you the emotions that you have. He has given you adrenaline for a particular purpose. But we must not be a people who become drunk with fear. We must not be a people who are guiding ourselves from these ungodly worldviews. We must not be a people who are making our country that which is most primary in our lives. We must not be a people who are making our finances that which is most primary. We must not be a people who make our health that which is most primary. For these will be revealed. That which you worship, you become like. That which you chase after will affect you. If you lean upon these foundations that are of sand, they will fail you. They will fail you because they cannot do what Jesus has already done for you in glory. Did Jesus say not, fear not? Jesus said, fear not. The storm was going on and Jesus was sleeping. That's one of the most fascinating passages. They're terrified. They're scared. The Lord feared not. The Lord was not scared. Oh, dear friends, the many things that will come forward, and I don't claim to be a prophet or a son of a prophet, but there will be many things that come forward in the years to come. We must be grounded in Christ. We must not be a people who are ruled by fear, who are terrified, who are projecting this fear onto other people, who are going so far as to project this fear onto other people and then declare that that's some kind of a form of godliness, some kind of a virtue signaling that others should be doing and you can judge them because they're not. Oh, dear friends, may it not be. You will appear with him in glory. See your life through that lens. See your life through that glorious lens. You are going to reign with Christ Jesus. Christ who is triumphant. Christ who has defeated sin and death. What are you to fear? Set your mind upon the things above, Paul tells us. Set your mind upon the things above. Because you have been raised with Christ. You have been changed. He has affected you. You are not what you were. Don't act like something that you're not. Be what you are. That's what he tells you. Set your mind upon the things above because your life is hidden with Christ. The work of Christ, the effect of Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, and the work that he has done in your life because of it should be influential upon your life. You should be affected. You should be changed. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember what Jesus has done on your behalf. Remember who you are in Christ. Your life is hidden with him. What you see before you now many times is a mirage. You must remember that which is true, that which is reality. What Jesus has done is greater than this mirage that we see. Thirdly, set your mind upon the things above because you will appear with him in glory. Oh, the ways in which that will be distinct from the life that you live now. Oh, the ways in which that should give you confidence. That should give you resolve. That should give you joy. Oh, the ways the Lord has acted. The way the Lord has affected you. The fullness of the foundation that we have in Christ Jesus and knowing Christ has been raised, you will be raised too. Dear Christian, view your life through this lens. Don't trust in the mirage of the culture. Don't trust in the mirage of your self-image. Don't trust in the mirages of the idols of this world. They have the appearance of satiating. They have the appearance of being sufficient, but they are like clinging to sand, and it falls merely from your grip. But in Christ you have true life. In Christ you have true joy. In Christ you will be glorified. You will be raised with him.